I love Sundays. If you're new with us, we're in the middle of a series of I Love Sundays and why do we love Sundays, hitting on various themes. Last week we spoke about that Sundays really is designed to be the best day of your week. It's there to help you refocus. Refocus on Him. Refocus on what God has for you. It gets an opportunity so you can rest. Because ultimately, the time just to pause from all the work. You were created that you would work diligently all week long, but take a day where you just rest, refocus, replenish. You know, there's in Ecclesiastes, it tells us, for everything there's a season, a time for everything under heaven. And I believe that also includes our time of focusing on the Father, focusing on the Son, living by the Holy Spirit. Last week I made this statement. If we will make Sunday the best day of our week, I'm absolutely convinced that God will make our week the best days of our lives. Saw that right out of Isaiah. I want you to listen to the words of Isaiah from last Sunday. In Isaiah chapter 58, it says this, If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and you'll call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you'll honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you will delight in the Lord. And I, the Lord speaking here, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Though Isaiah wrote this nearly 3,000 years ago, I believe God's promises are still true today for us. If you'll delight in the Lord and set aside a full day to just focus on Him, He will cause you to ride on the heights of victory, of triumph in your life. Anybody eager and interested in riding on the triumph of the victory of what the Lord would do if we would pause and allow Him just to work on us so then He could work through us through the rest of the week? One of the challenges we have in our day is in having a great family. The theme of the day is great Sundays will give you a great family, or at least give you the potential of a great family. But with the 90-mile-an-hour hectic pace that most families take and run here and run there, it's hard to have a great children and raising in a good environment. We move so fast, we have so many opportunities, so many obligations, it's hard to find family time together, much less actually enjoy one another. And then when we do spend time together, we're probably driving towards a sports event or a musical thing or some other type of school event. And even while you're sitting in the car with the opportunity for family conversations, as the children get older, and I've even discovered this, that they'd prefer to put some kind of musical type things in their ear and have their own style of what's going on for them. And so missing the opportunity of the interaction you could have even in the hectic pace you have. Whereas last week we focused on making Sunday the best day of the week, I want us to focus today and learn how Sundays can make your family better. Now, some of you live alone or you don't have children in your home anymore. Realize that. And I'm thankful that even in the passages that we're learning today, it's not limited to just families with children in the home. Every principle, I'm going to give you three principles today right out of one text. Every one of them is going to help anyone in here to have a better life and a better week and a better household. But one of the convictions I have is that even if you don't have children in your home, and even maybe you're even single, and you don't have anybody that you interact with on a daily basis, every one of us has, should I say an obligation? Sounds kind of negative. What about the privilege of influencing the next generation? Whether you have nieces or nephews, grandchildren, you have kids down the street, perhaps younger people are working for you in your company, young kids getting out of college and then coming to work with you. Or maybe you get to interact with kids who bag your groceries at Publix or Kroger or Walmart or wherever you are. You realize that we have an obligation and a privilege. Psalms tells us this. It says, commend his works to the next generation. That you as a generation hold this privilege to pass on the faith to those who come behind us. There are many loved ones that have passed on. And because they were faithful in their generation, you sit here today. Who's going to sit here 2 decades from now? Those you intentionally invest in now. You know, a grandmother passed away this past week, and Bill Kelly, many of you know Bill Kelly, he led in the service, and he's speaking about even grandchildren who aren't born yet that will be influenced by the precious lady Joyce who passed away. Because of your investment with the time that you have, it says in Acts about David, David served his generation, he served his purpose, what God had for him, and then he passed. Are you taking the opportunities you have now to invest in those around you, focusing to the next generation so that there'd be faithfulness continuing on? Well, how you treat Sundays, how you treat your relationship with the Lord, and how you treat others because of that will make all the eternal difference. Why is it that both Peyton Manning and Eli Manning are very successful quarterbacks in the NFL? Could it be that they had a father named Archie Manning who played in the NFL? Was never as good as they were, but he had an intentional effort to say, I'm going to help my boys become the greatest NFL quarterbacks that I can. He was a father with an intentionality. Why is it George Clooney became an actor? You know, his aunt, Rosemary, was an actress. And helped him and focused on him and encouraged him along until he became an actor. Let me read you a true story about a man named Richard, who was tired of his limited opportunities and racism he was experiencing in the 60s and early 70s in Shreveport, Louisiana. So he packed up and he moved to Chicago, and he didn't find anything better there. Then he moved to California. Richard reached a crossroad in his life when he decided that what his future would be. In 1978, Richard was flipping through the television channels and stopped at a tennis match. He decided right then and there what his future would be like because he heard an astonishing announcement by the announcer on the television. They said, that's not bad for 4 days of work. $40,000 prize of the French Open. At that moment, Richard made the commitment that he was going to have 2 children and have them play tennis and be world famous. There was 2 problems with that plan, though. 1, Richard had no children. And 2, he didn't know a thing about tennis. He sat down and he wrote out a 75-page plan of how his dream was going to happen. A few years later, he had 2 daughters. And he read everything he could about tennis. He watched tennis videos. He joined a tennis club. He even had discussions with members of the United States Tennis Association. With his newborn daughters, he began to talk about tennis with them and help them develop their skills. Now living in Compton, California, not one of the easiest neighborhoods to live in, Richard began to realize that things were not going according to plan. His daughters were unable to train on the dilapidated tennis courts in Compton due to the numerous gang activity that took place on the tennis courts. Not playing tennis, obviously. Between the gangs and the drugs, there was no access to the tennis courts. So he tried to negotiate court time with these gang members, and they refused. After the negotiation tactics failed, Richard insisted on using the court despite their objections. This led to clashes with the gang, which resulted in Richard having his nose broken his fingers broken, his jaw broken, and they knocked out 10 of his front teeth. You would think that Richard would give up. Despite the beatings, Richard refused to give up. On one particular day, Richard was seriously beaten. He confronted the gang leader and started a fight again in which he prevailed. After they were separated, the leader and his gang members walked off the courts, and that was a turning point. Richard says this. He said, "In what had taken me 2 years and almost destroyed my body and my spirit, it was in that moment that none of that mattered. What mattered was the courts were now ours, and the plan could be fulfilled." Richard's determination to lead his children to worldwide tennis success paid off for Serena and Venus Williams. Now I think about parents who have that kind of passion to get them to accomplish in football or tennis or in acting. But what about their relationship with the Lord? Do we have that kind of intensity that we'd be willing to get our teeth kicked in that our children might know the Lord and grow in Him in full holiness so that they would have eternity with Him in fullness of joy? I'm telling you, if we would make Sundays the best day of our week, it would impact our families for eternity. What is your vision for yourself? What is your vision for your family, for your future? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible with you, please use the Pew Bible right in front of you. And if you don't personally own a Bible, take that as our gift to you. I'd rather you have that Bible in your possession on a daily basis throughout the week than it just collecting dust right here in the pew. And we replace those that are taken by folks who need them. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is known as the Shema, coming into this passage in verse 4. But I want to start in reading just verse by verse through starting in verse 1. I want you to hear what the Lord has to say as He's speaking to the Israelites who are still in the desert place. They're going to enter into the promised land, but God is giving them some encouragement and some instruction. If you want to have generational faithfulness, if you want to be fulfilling my plan in the promised land, this is what you need to do. If we're going to have this forever, that you'll continue on in the faithfulness of my word, do these things. And I want you to hear what he has to say. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, the rules that the Lord your God, Moses, of course, writing, but the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, and that you may do them in the land to which you're going over to possess it. Verse 2 says this, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, and if you needed to, and his son after that, and his family, and the families beyond here, families you don't even know will exist 1,000 years from now. If you'll do these things, there'll be generational faithfulness for thousands of years. What do you have to do? By keeping all his statutes, his commands, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. There are many promises to be given if you'll simply follow what I've established here as the model for your family. So today, if you're taking notes, and I always encourage you to take notes, not necessarily for yourself, but for those who aren't here and for those you can share with, because people need to know what the Bible says, and I'm going to show you what the Bible says here. Better families, if you're taking notes, point number one is this. Better families are led by those who know God. It's not simply, okay, we're just going to show up to church on Sunday, or we're going to have a prayer before a mealtime somewhere, and we'll even be really spiritual. If we go to a restaurant this afternoon, we'll pray in front of the waitress just so they know that we have some Christian heritage with us. No, it's that you make the Lord number one in your life. If you want a better family,
makes Sundays the greatest. Why? Because you got to put God first in your life, and those who have God first in their lives are able to lead others to a greater understanding of who the Lord is and a better relationship with Him. Better families are led by those who know God. Look at this in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's both unity, because there is a Trinity, the God of the Father, the God of the Son, and the God of the Holy Spirit. There is one. He is unified in His purpose and essence. But it also has to do with preeminence. He is the first. He's not just one of many options that we have. He is the God, the preeminent God. The priority of your life is where He ought to be established. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your might. Verse 6, and these words I command you today shall be on your heart. The heartbeat of your life first ought to be that your heart is for God and God alone. How can you lead people where you're not going or growing? You want a better family? You want generational faithfulness? Yes. Well, then it starts with your relationship with God. Do you have a heart for God in a way that all of your life, everything has been baptized in Him, and you continue to marinate your mind and your heart and your actions in who He is? Because if God's not preeminent in your life, why would you assume that anybody around your circle of influence would ever be that way either? It would be by God's grace that they're able to rise above your lack of good leadership. You've ever heard of the phrase, first things first? Some people will say, well, God wants you to put Him first. Obviously. But it's not just He wants you. God deserves it. He is worthy. We give so much time and attention and allegiance to things that are so lacking and wasting away. And God, who created your life, who gives you breath to even breathe right now, you realize you're being sustained on this planet because of His grace in your life. There is a common grace that every one of us live, that it rains and it sunshines on both the just and the unjust, those who are Christians or non-Christians. If you have no relationship with God, you still have the grace of God in your life because you are living and breathing and acting because He's given that to you. God doesn't just want you to worship Him. He deserves your allegiance and attention to Him. And if you knew who He was, you'd be doing it. It reminds me of the woman at the well who was there and getting water. And Jesus says to her, you know, woman, give me a drink. And she's getting Him a drink. And then He says to her one of the most profound statements, if you knew who I was, you wouldn't be getting me a drink. You'd be asking me for water. Because I'm the one who can sustain you, give you life. I'm the one who can lift everything, you out of everything that's in the pit that you're in right now, the deep well that you're in. I can bring you out and give you an eternal life. If you knew who I was, I'm just telling you, I think we'd be far more interested in giving what He deserves if we really knew Him. Because if we knew Him, we'd be glorifying Him. And it says here, the better families are led by those who know God. See, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. You know, the best gift you can give yourself, your spouse, your children, your neighbors, the people you work with, the best gift you can give them is not to love them first. Best gift you can give them is to love God first. And let Him love them through you. Listen, I'll tell my children often, look, I love their mom more than I love them. And I love them. But my commitment is to her. And we've got to be unified when we're raising them. But my wife and I made that commitment before we got married. Before I can love you, I'm going to love God first. And she loves the Holy Father far more than she loves me. Because I am weak, and I am sinful, and I'm still needing the grace of God, likewise she does. And if we'll give ourselves to the Lord first, he will unify us, unlike any other union you'll see on the planet. To lead your family is to lead as you know God. This last week, I don't know if you're enjoying the reading through the Bible plan from F260. It's in your bulletin even today. Last week, we were reading about Samson. You know the story of Samson. Everybody knows Samson because he had strength because of his long hair. Early in the week, we were reading through that, and we talk about that at our table in the evening. What the kids have read on their own individual times, journaling, and then we come back, and which verse really highlighted, you know, for you? Which verse really stuck out to you? But one of the things we learned, though, about Samson is this. Samson certainly had a lust problem. And he didn't want to obey the Lord. And the Lord would tell you by his commandments, marry someone of like faith, someone in your tribe or someone in the Jewish righteousness. But Samson had his eyes on other ladies who were opposed to the faith, Philistine women. I don't know if Philistine women were just better looking or if he just had a heart problem. But he would look over, and this is what happens in one of the early passages. He says to his father, I want that woman over there. And they say, oh, you don't want her. The parents are kind of talking, you don't want her. Just someone from our own tribe. No, I want her. And dad, I want you to go get her and bring her to me. Now, consider this, mom, dad. Perhaps you've been a part of a process seeing your children get married and who they choose from. And maybe you like to give your opinion and maybe they like to receive that. Maybe they don't. I'm not there yet. So you pray for me. We'll get there one day. And I have four daughters, four weddings I have to pay for. And I told them, hot dogs in the backyard, we'll have a great time. But they don't agree with that. All right, so Samson's father has to determine, do I love my son more and I want to please him? And I do, I go get this girl who is obviously doesn't worship the Lord, is not gonna be all that God has desired, or do I say, no, son, I love you, but I love my Lord more, and I'll obey him. If you want her, you go get her. That'll be on your head. But for me, I stand firm on the word of God. You know what dad did? He went to go get her. She turned him in. This wasn't Delilah either. He had other ladies before he ever got to Delilah. And this woman turned him in, and he ended up giving her away to somebody. She wasn't good enough. And I just think, what would have been different had Samson's dad just said, no, I love you, but I love God more, and I'm going to lead you to love God more because I know him. So the problem in the book of Judges is that everybody did what they thought was right in their own eyes. They didn't look to the word. And I think we live in the same generation. Even Christian people, we do what we think is right in our own eyes. We really don't consult God's word and see what he has to say about things. And then we wonder why we have so many problems and obstacles and difficulties. Better families are led by those who know God. Well, you got to look at the next part then. And beyond just being led by those who know God, they need to be living as those who know God. It's one thing to just know God. You got to be living as such. To prepare the Israelites to enter the promised land, God wanted them to know how to pass on their faith to their progenies. In verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, the things that you know, where your heart is beating for God, and your mind, heart, and your actions. You shall teach those same things diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be on the frontals, that little box between your eyes. You put the word of God right there. I mean, you have it all around you. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. I mean, when this was written, there were Canaanites and Hittites all around. There were Amorites and Pezerites and Hivites and Jebusites and Amalekites. And I'm sure they had mosquito bites as well. So they had all kinds of things against them. Going into how in the world will we move into the promised land with all of these battles and still lead my children well? You're just going to have to live it every day. Everywhere you go, when you're walking along the way, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you live out the teachings of the Lord. You both talk about them and you do them. When you lie down, when you sit with your family at dinner, have them bound to your hands, to your eyes, everything you see, everything you touch, you shall write them on the doorpost. So when you go in and out, you're constantly reminded it's the Lord that you follow. Notice in verse 7, you shall teach. It says you shall talk, you shall walk, you shall lie down, you shall rise, you shall bind them. Write them on the doorpost, the gates. Living as though you know God indicates that what you say and what you do and where you go matters. Especially from the point that children are young, they watch and they learn far more by how you live than what you say. They learn far more by how you lead them than how you just point them. You ever been to Walmart and you didn't know where you're going and some guy or gal is willing to take you where you need to go? No? Yeah, that, yeah. Maybe that's Home Depot. Yeah, it's usually Home Depot, right down the street. I'll go in there and I don't have a clue. I know kind of what I'm looking for. And they can point me and I'll be lost for half an hour, or they can walk me right where I need to go and they'll talk to me along the way. Do we have moms and dads? Do we have parents? Do we have an older generation who's willing to just point or willing to invest time in living out their faith for others? I think this would include so many things in our lives. I mean, how you give, how you save, how you spend and invest your money makes a big difference. This is kind of interesting. I found this past week or maybe 2 weeks ago about we have a lot of arguments in this country about how much, the 1%. Everybody ever heard about the 1% in our nation? Oh, the 1%. Everybody else is just poor people here, and everybody's the 1%. I want you to go to this website sometime. Don't go to it right now, all right? I know some of you got your smartphones turned on with the Bible, and you're ready to go, but globalrichlist.com. Just write that down. Go to this, all right? But I'm going to just give you an example to see where incomes rank in relation to the entire world. If you earn, let's just say, household income of $32,000, certainly I didn't take a big launch. The average income, household income in Gwinnett County is $68,000. It's like, wow, let's all move to Gwinnett County, you know. But $32,000, I want you to listen to what the globalrichlist.com says about folks who make $32,000 income a year. You are in the 1% of the wealthiest people in the world. Let's stop talking about the 1% as if they're rich and evil, because you're it. In all of the world's income, you're in the top 1%. You make approximately $16.67 an hour. The average worker in Ghana makes 8 cents an hour, the equivalent of American dollars. It would take a worker in Ghana 200 years to earn your one-year salary of $32,000. It takes you about 2 minutes, roughly 2 minutes, to earn enough to buy a Coke. It would take them, take people in Indonesia over 2 hours to earn that much. Your monthly income could pay the monthly salaries. Now get this, you make household income, $32,000 a year. The monthly income you pay, or you get paid, you could actually use that to pay the monthly salaries of 120 doctors in Kazakhstan. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, says, everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. Those things we've been given, this isn't a money sermon, but those things we've been given, how are we using those and living with those and influencing the next generation? Those even within our own home or places we walk and talk. Your children have so much will be required of them. An important skill that you can pass on to your kids is how to use money wisely and how to see it as God sees it. How you serve. Eric Swanson, he's with Leadership Network. He published a study about children who grew up in church and continued loving God even after they were out of the home. He found two things to be true that were consistent. Two things true of children who grew up in the church and then now as adults, they did not abandon the church as many of their peers had. Two things. Found many things, but here's two I want to point out. Number one, their family served God somewhere together in the church. That was very fascinating. Children whose parents served at church and then found ways for their children to also serve with them were much more likely to grow up to love God than children who ended up abandoning the church. Fortunately, at our church, there are many ways family can serve together. Families can clean the sanctuary together. You know, this room right here, we don't pay on a weekly basis for someone to clean it. Once the church merge happened, we elected to save that money and give families an opportunity or friends the opportunity to serve together and clean this. How many of you, raise your hand, have at least served one time to clean this sanctuary? All right, thank you. We could certainly add some more folks to that. It doesn't take much. You got a vacuum. That's probably the biggest deal. Clean the restrooms out there. But you know what? We as a family, the Jordan family, we come up here once every 8-10 weeks, whatever the rotation is, and we'll clean it together. It gives us an opportunity to be a part of something. And my kids, actually, they fight on who gets to do something. I want to vacuum, or I want to clean the restroom. I'm like, you go for it. I'll supervise. I'll just confess. I want my children to love God and love the church even way past their time of living in our home. But they found statistically that families who serve together in the church in various ways, I mean, maybe you can be greeters together, older teens can work with their parents in the nursery, helping in other programs. You can come on skate night and serve and participate there. There are a lot of things. Here's the second thing they found in the study. How those children who continue to follow God and serve Him as adults because they grew up in the church, not only did they serve together somewhere in the church as a family, but another great way a family continued to serve is going on mission trips together. I thought, well, there's a new concept. I haven't seen that a lot statistically. So they brought out, when families, especially when the children were older and were able to go somewhere, they went as a family and experienced going to Africa or South Carolina or somewhere where they got to interact with one another as they served the Lord outside of their normal living context. Maybe they went over to the APRC and volunteered there. The Leadership Network study found that the more families do together serving the Lord, the higher percentage those children would continue to serve the Lord and follow Him in their adult years. I'm like, sign me up. How many of you want your children to follow the Lord? And how many, let's be honest here, I know many of your stories. Hope that's not, that's me and not you guys, you know, taking care of me. I don't even want to ask who's packing today, but I trust that you would protect me. You know that there have been pastors late. One of the large churches up in Memphis on Easter, a man came in with a backpack full of ammunition and a gun. He was going after the pastor, but the security team was able to stop him before he was able to do any damage. I'm telling you, we're getting into an evil, wicked world. So pray. But how many of you have children who grew up in the church but are no longer in the church consistently right now, and you pray for them? Let's be honest. I want you to look around. Look around, everybody. Because we need to be praying for one another. And let's pray for those that the Lord would take the seeds of truth that were planted in them, and they would begin to show a fruit of righteousness and repentance, that they would come back. They need the Lord. And they need to know what the grace of God is like, even as an adult. If you read the remainder of the passage, I'm going to give you point number three in just a moment, but you're going to see in verse 10, it's going to go on, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land, and you're going to see this language. I don't have enough time to read the entire passage, but you're going to see from verse 10 all the way down, you're going to see this continued you language. If you would do this, and you would do that, and listen, Dad, if you would do this, and continue to follow through faithfully like this, you, evaluate your life and how you're leading and loving and living. But then it has a turn of language. And you have to observe the text to be able to see this. So I want you, if you got your Bibles, look down, starting in verse 20. When your son asks you, in time to come. I mean, you're living this way, you're leading this way, and your son gets to a point, he's asking you, and this is maybe generation after generation, they're going to say, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God has commanded you? What is all this about? This is generations after. They don't even know what took place in the desert time. They don't know what it took place when they came into the promised land. All they know is, this is how it's always been. We're living in the promised land. What is all of this stuff about? So in verse 21, then you shall say to your son, and it changes, we. It stops talking about you, and it starts talking about we as a collective group. We as all of Israel at that time. We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. In verse 22, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. This wasn't just about me, son. It was about all of us. All of us generationally had this upon us. In verse 23, and he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. So point number three is this. To have better families, we need to be linked with those who know God. Nowhere in Scripture do I find that families are supposed to segregate and separate themselves from the remainder of the body of Christ. I know some choose to do that, and I just think it's a detriment from all of the Old Testament and New Testament. If you're not linked with those who know God, you will ultimately fail. It's not about one dad and one son saying, we can do it all on our own. It's about, look, it was a plurality of us. God was doing something in a movement of a body of people, not just in my life and in your life. You've got to be linked with those who know God. Look at verse 24 and 25. And the Lord commanded us, all of us, to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we, plurality of us, are careful to do what this commandment before our Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Let me tell you the essential nature of this verse, that we obey together. We worship together. We live together. We lead together. We love together. One of the great blessings of a church is that you're linked to people who are on the same growth journey you are. And you don't have to live alone. You don't have to grow up in the faith by yourself. You're actually not supposed to do that by yourself. You're supposed to daily have your personal times with God and interact with the Lord, but you're never supposed to grow for the remainder of your life separated from the body of Christ. Sunday is a day I can love because it's one opportunity I have to interact with the plurality of us, that we would continue to spur one another up towards love and good deeds and grow into full righteousness because we do it together. You realize how important the church is? Church is not a building. Church is not a concept. The church is family. Family. You and I. Loving one another and encouraging one another. Your family, my family, needs each other. I need your help. As a dad, as a husband, I need your help. I'm thankful for those of you who have influenced for the good my children. The encouraging words that you've said to them, the accountability you've had with them, holding them to task, because you know that that's my heartbeat as well. I want them to love the Lord, and you model that for them. We need each other. That's how God developed the church. Consider how you're leading. Consider how you're living, and certainly I want you to consider how you're linked with others who know God. Why don't we pray together and we'll be done. I want you to just consider that. To close out today, I want to pray for us. And I'm going to have a prayer team up here, someone to my right and to my left, to encourage you for anything you might need. Maybe some things going on in your life. Maybe you need to pray for some adult children. Maybe you want to pray for those who even live in your home. Maybe you want to pray for a spouse that you're struggling with right now. We've got a prayer room in the back, and we'll have people right up here, and they can go ahead and make their way. Let me just mention a few other things before I pray, and we'll close. Encourage you, pick up one of these baby bottles. Where is the pregnancy team? Would you just stand up for a moment? Daphne, I know you're right there, and your team, thank you for being here. These sweet ladies serve diligently, week in and week out, and one of my nose on the board. And so just say a kind word to them and pick up one of these baby bottles on your way out. If you're a guest with us, do stop by the VIP table and pick up one of these I Love Sunday books. And then, and the ladies handed me this just a little bit ago. The ladies ministry is would desire your opinion if you're a lady. We don't want any guys' opinions, apparently. I'm not allowed to fill this out, right? Is that, yeah, anyway. But ladies, there's some lady ministry ladies who are going to be around here to hand these out. Pick up one of these, fill that out, and give that back to them. You can look at your bulletin for some of the other things, like the school spring fling and all that kind of stuff's coming up. Read that and participate. We need each other. So why don't we stand and pray, and we'll have a song on the way out. Father, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you that you give us an opportunity to know you, to be loved by you, and Father, to be linked with those who know you. I pray that you would work in the hearts of everyone here until we fully have given our heart, life, mind to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.